Well, the title for our sermon this morning is The Cure for Anxiety. And I feel a bit bad because I've already mentioned the parashah, which is going to raise our anxieties all the more. But that's not really what I want us to focus on this morning. I just want us to concentrate on the Lord's goodness. And it was so helpful to have Suzanne read that passage from Genesis chapter 1 and just into chapter 2 about God as our creator. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pause for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here in this parish church this morning and to sing our songs of praise, to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. And we know, Lord, too, that you know the worries, concerns and anxieties of our hearts. Whenever we come to you in prayer, we ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company this morning. In Jesus' name, and speak to us now. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, of course, that phrase comes from John chapter 14, verse 1. A very familiar passage often used at funerals, where Jesus goes on to say that in my Father's house there are many rooms, etc., etc., where he's going to prepare a place for the believer, which is so comforting when we like to think about our ultimate heavenly destination with Christ in his kingdom. But in recent times, and although I've always referred to it, I found myself giving extra weight, even greater emphasis upon these first few words about trusting in God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Precisely because we put our faith and our trust. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But how many of us actually do it, especially when the chips are down? And I think that this has been rammed home for me just recently by my father, who literally hours before he died saw me looking rather anxiously at him and piped up saying, "It's old age, son. It's nothing to worry about." Thanks, Dad. It's nothing to worry about. And I'm confident that he was saying this in his own quiet way. It's nothing to worry about because I believe and trust in Jesus. Now, of course, it's wonderful that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus at the point of death for our eternal salvation. That's wonderful. That's great. And is, of course, to be commended. But equally, Jesus also wants us to put our faith and our trust in him in life, in our everyday existence, so that we might truly enjoy our lives, know his love, add his peace to the full, and not be anxious or worried. And he can't be plainer, really, than in this passage set out for us today from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 29. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Are you not much more valuable than they? "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Actually, there is some little debate about this last sentence that I've just said about adding a single hour to one's life, because it could actually be to do with length, which is why there is a footnote in your Bibles. We are told that it could mean a single cubit in height. Now, a cubit is about 15 inches, which is absolutely massive. And so for short people like me, it reminds us that we shouldn't worry about it because you can't change it. I don't actually, I just blame my dad. especially as everyone else in my family, including my brother, is taller than me. Why should I be short-changed on the tallness gene? It's all right. I'm not bitter. Who could add a single hour to their life? Who could add a cubit to their height? Why worry? But I love this passage where we are told to consider the birds and consider what they can teach us about God and his providence. Or as the famous Bible commentator and avid bird watcher John Stott once called it, ornithology. What can we learn from ornithology? Well, we can learn that God cares for his creation and he's deeply involved and he loves the birds. And if he loves and cares for the birds, how much more does he care for us? This is one of those how much more parables. If he loves this and he loves you, how much more does he love you? Not to say that the birds don't have to work for their food. Of course they do. Yes, God feeds the birds, but he does so indirectly. They still have to seek their food out by hunting, foraging, and scavenging for the things that they need to eat. They can't just sit back and be idle. They have to work for their food, as anybody will know who's ever put up a blue tit's nest or blue tit's bird box and watched the blue tits come and feed their chicks. They're avid little workers, busy little workers. But God, in his great providence, still provides for them. And in just the same way, we need to provide for our families. There is nothing here to say that we shouldn't be prudent or save up for our families and our futures. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, encourages us not to be idle as we consider not the birds, but the ants. Go to the ant, you sluggard, the proverb writer says. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Being actively prudent doesn't mean that we shouldn't be faithful, and it certainly doesn't mean that we shouldn't be grateful for God's providence. The two go hand in hand. And then we move on from ornithology to horticultural affairs. And why do you worry about clothes, says Jesus in verses 28 and following. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now some commentators have suggested that the flowers in mind here might be purple anemones. Is that how you say it? Anemones? Whatever Michael said, that's what it was. All right. Which many ancient readers would have pictured as being the very color of Solomon's royal robes. Yet even Solomon's splendor was not a match for the flowers or the wonders of God's creation. And yet their existence is so fragile. It's so fleeting. It's here one moment and gone the next. Eaten by animals, trampled by donkeys, parched by the sun. And yet, for one brief moment in time and history, they are glorious. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, says Jesus, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Will he so much more? I get these negative words in the wrong place. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Yes, we've moved from the flowers to grass. But in a land where spring is short and good pasture and grazing is limited, even the green grass has beauty of its own. And yet, it too soon becomes dry and only worth eventually using as fuel for the fire. Which reminds us, doesn't it, of our own fragility and of our own mortality and our frailty. For as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103, verses 15 and onwards, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. The Lord's love is with those who fear him. And so we are reminded of just how much God loves us, how much more he loves us than the birds and the lilies of the field, which are here one moment and gone the next. Our first passage this morning reminded us that God is the creator, and we are part of that creation. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This passage from Matthew reminds us that God's love and providential care is deeply woven into the very fabric of our world and the creation. It's deeply woven even into our being, and we should never forget that God is there for us. Most wonderfully, of course, by becoming part of that creation in the person of the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And yet we so often forget this. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagans run after all these things. In our modern secular society, with all its strains and stresses, its pressures and problems, its pains and its difficulties, we often find ourselves inadvertently, and sometimes deliberately, chasing the things of the world. We're caught up by its fashions, its philosophies and its creeds, its earthly wisdom. It's so easy for us to believe that we in ourselves should be omnicompetent and masters of our own destinies, putting ourselves before God and making our own needs and requirements the idolatrous God that we worship, living like the pagans who have no faith or knowledge of the God that we know or the person of Jesus Christ, and no vision beyond their own understanding and horizon. Jesus encourages us not to be like them. He encourages us not to be anxious or worried about what we should eat or drink or wear, because God, our loving Heavenly Father, knows that we need them. God knows. He knows because he is our Creator. We often forget, don't we, that God is omniscient. He knows everything. In fact, there is nothing that he doesn't know. He is the creator of the world. And sometimes we wonder how he can know. How can he know about us in our small corner of the world? How can he know about the problems that we're facing? How can he know about the stresses that we're under, the pains that we endure? He knows because he cares. Because he loves us deeply and is our creator. He knows because he knows. He knows because he just does know. There is nothing that he doesn't know. He's God, the creator of the world. And as one commentator puts it, we always need to think that God is always greater than our present knowledge of him. If you think that you have sussed him out and worked it all out, then you're fooling yourself. If God were small enough for our brains, he wouldn't be big enough for our needs. And so in many ways, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in a God who knows us literally from the inside out, who loves us and cares for us deeply, so deeply that he presents himself to us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus calls us not to worry. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For as the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians, the Christians in Philippi, in the Philippians, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let him bestow his peace upon you. Let him take away your anxiety, and let him feed your faith in the words of Scripture, knowing that he can provide you with peace and life now and always. In the name of Christ, amen.